Really good to see you this morning. I'm wondering if you think things look kind of beautiful up at the front here. Aren't they lovely? So some people worked very hard to make this happen. I think those are real trees because somebody was watering them a little bit earlier. And I don't know, I remember in the good old days, you actually had to strike a match. But now you just stand here and push a button and somehow the candle goes on. Isn't that amazing? So I guess we have upgraded, and that's actually pretty good. Things look lovely, and I would like to say thank you to those who were here this week and who worked really hard to make this happen. So thank you. You know what? There are so many things in a church that are done behind the scenes that you never see who did it. But there are a bunch of people like that in the church who do this over and over again, and we're very, very grateful for your service to the Lord to make this happen. Today, our topic is the danger of drift, and I'm going to put up this title here. There we are. The danger of drift and the value of watchfulness. Last week, I made two mistakes when I was up here. I made two errors. I said two things that were not true. One was that we were less than a week from Christmas. Last week, that was not true. This week, this is true. We're less than a month. Sorry. It's still, well, that statement was still not true. But the fact that we're less than a month from Christmas, that's true this week. And also, last week, I made the huge theological error of saying that Nehemiah was the shortest person in the Bible, Nehemiah. And someone corrected me and said, what about Bildad the Shuhite? And so I stand corrected. I'm very sorry for leading you astray last week. You need to know that I really didn't mean to do that. however, it brings me to this really interesting topic of what is true and what is not true. What is reality and what is not reality? And truth is something that corresponds to reality. For example, I would say that this podium here is true. It's real. It corresponds to reality. In spite of what some philosophers might argue, this thing is real. The air we breathe is real. And as Christians, we say, Jesus is real. He's not an illusion. He's not a figment of our imagination. He is a real person in history. He lived, he taught, he died on the cross, he rose again. As miraculous and impossible as those things are, impossible to us only, right? But all things are possible to God. And he's real. And he's ascended up into heaven. And he is the greatest name in the universe just now. And he's real. He's true. Somebody else has also said that reality is what you run into when you're wrong. I'll give you an example. If I believe that I can fly, and I go up on the roof of this church, and I jump off and flap my wings as hard as I can, or the arms, whatever these things are, reality is what happens to me in a very brief time, moving at an acceleration of 9.8 meters per second squared, according to the acceleration due to gravity. Reality is what happens when I'm wrong and I hit the ground. So, truth and reality, lies, untruth, and unreality. These things they're really different. There's truth, there's untruth. There are things that are real and things that do not correspond to reality. So I want to introduce this idea of a mental map. Some of you have probably read about this or heard about this. A mental map. We are all living by a mental map. We have an idea in our minds about how to navigate through life, this little map that we have. Some would call it a worldview. It's our view of how life works and how the best way to navigate through life is. And hopefully our mental map is based on truth, not untruth. So I have a mental map, like a literal mental map, of how I get to church from my house. All right? A map in my mind. So I go down to the end of my street, Watson Street, and I turn left. I go down there to Highway 4, and I turn right. I come out Highway 4 south down here to Highway 7, and I turn left. And I come up this hill, and right at Adelaide Street, there's the church. It's worked for me over and over again for years and years. 7 minutes later, here I am. It's a mental map. It's based on truth, okay? We have a mental map about how we get to places here, but we also have a mental map in our minds about how life works best and how we steer best through life. Now, just imagine if I make one little mistake in my mental map of how do I get to church here, and instead I'm coming down Highway 4 and I turn right instead of turning left to come up here. Do you know what would happen to me? I'd end up in Elsie Craig. Or if I kept moving in that direction, I'd pass through a foreign country, that USA over there. And if I kept going, I'd get all the way out to the West Coast, right? Where they're having, what are those things? Atmospheric rivers out there? That was a new term. I hadn't heard of that one before. Daryl Shaw's out there right now. I asked him how things were going on the West Coast. He said, well, we're okay here, but other people are really struggling out there. Larry, thanks for praying for those, our brothers and sisters out that way. If we make a mistake in our mental map, we have a falsehood, it can get us in the wrong spot where we do not want to go and to get us into a lot of trouble. So we all assume that our mental map is based on truth. Are you with me? We all hope that the way we're navigating through life is based on truth. However, an amazing thing about the human brain and the human heart is this, that we have the ability to hold in this brain things that correspond to reality and things that don't. We can actually have both of these in our minds at the same time. We can have things that are truth and things that are untrue in our minds at the same time. In our brains, we can hold ideas that are true and others that are illusions, actually, not true. And when we make decisions based on things that are true, these are things that correspond to the way life works, the way God has designed life, and the way God has a good and positive design for our life. When we make decisions based upon God's truth, we begin to flourish and thrive. But when we believe lies, and when we begin to act upon those lies, these things that are not congruent with God's loving design for us, we live at odds with reality, and we struggle to thrive. Our mental map is leading us in the wrong direction. And that introduces us to the idea today of the danger of drift. You know, we hope that our mental map is based upon truth. But sometimes, let's suppose we're just 5 degrees off, all right? This is true in golf. If you want to hit straight, but you're 5 degrees off, if you hit a long drive, you end up in the woods. You end up in a place that you don't want to be. And in our lives as well, if we start to drift a little bit off, we can end up in places that are really destructive. Now, this is a hard topic to talk about, because we like to hear stories. We've just been hearing stories about Nehemiah here over the last little while, where a wall is all broken down and, whoa, people get together and they build it up again. Hurrah, it's really great. And where the people are all discouraged and then they start to turn back to God and they're following God again. We say, hurrah, that's wonderful. But drift is this thing that really hurts our hearts, because we know people who've drifted. And we even find ourselves drifting. at times. And I wish that somebody had been there for Ravi Zacharias to talk with him partway along the way. I love that guy. I loved his writings. They were so helpful. But he started to drift, and he ended up doing some really bad things. Don't you wish there'd been somebody there along the path to say, Ravi, wait, stop. You're 5 degrees off. Now you're 15 degrees. Now you're 20 degrees off, man. You got to come back. Why is it that drift is always away from God and never towards God? Why is it then when we're just not sort of focused on things, not intentional about growing in the Lord, just sort of lackadaisical, why is that always away from God? Why don't we just drift to God? And God calls us to, and I find this in my own life, God calls me to be intentional about keeping on self-correcting and keeping on asking other people, would you self-correct me? It's a humble position, right? It's a hard position to have. Look, would you straighten me out? If you see me starting to veer off course, would you straighten me out? Please, in God's name, straighten me out. I've got to hear, because I don't want to drift. And therefore, it's the value of watchfulness that to be watchful, to be really careful and intentional in the way we are living. And you need to know that as a church, we have a mental map here for Community Bible Church. And the mental map is that we want to be Christ-centered. We want to be a Christ-centered community, where as brothers and sisters together, we put Jesus in the middle, because Jesus is the full and perfect revelation of what God is like. So we're a Christ-centered community, keeping Jesus at the center, because he is the way and the truth and the life. So we want to keep him in the center. And as we follow Jesus, and he's the one who shows us the loving and good plan of God for us, we will love God more. And we will love his word, because it's the word of God that shows us what God is like and reveals to us what Jesus is like. And then we'll be loving one another better, right? We will be. And we'll be wanting to include more and more people into this loving community of worshiping God, following God, faith in God, new lives. Because we long for this to be true for every one of us, that we will thrive, that in our lives we will really thrive and not live in any kind of illusion. So a really big lesson from Nehemiah, as we finish the book of Nehemiah today, is that after all that happened to these dear people, after building this wall, after being revived and so on, they started to drift, and they got in trouble. And in the very last chapter of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah actually has gone back to visit the king, where he was before, and a couple of years later he comes back and he finds out all the kind of drift that's there, and he calls the people back to faithfulness to God. Now, I want to move through this kind of quickly here this morning. What promises did the revived people make to God in order to remain faithful? So here's what happened, was that the people were living in Jerusalem, the walls were broken down, they were believing an illusion. They were believing untruth. They believed that God had abandoned them. They believed that they were totally defeated. They believed they could not rebuild those walls. They believed there was nothing they could do about it. And God gives Nehemiah a new mental map, okay? God gives Nehemiah a vision of what could be. And he comes back and he says to them, you think God has abandoned you? That's an illusion. God has not abandoned you. You think you cannot rebuild these walls? With God with you, you can rebuild the walls. You think you're all discouraged? God can encourage you. That's an illusion, over here. And so God through Nehemiah gives them a new mental map. And when they begin to rebuild, when they grasp this thing and they begin to rebuild the walls, then they start to rebuild inside themselves as well. And you remember a few weeks ago we went through this thing where they read the law. They read from the law and they started to weep. And they realized, oh, we've been over here living in an illusion all this time. And when they read God's law, they read the way they were supposed to live, they looked at the way they were and they wept. And they said, you know, we got to start doing this again, following God in a way that's honoring to Him. And God said to them, okay, you're seeing now you've been living in an illusion and you're weeping over it. Okay, stop weeping. It's all right, I forgive you. Just get over here and start following me again. And then they began to do this. And when they did that, they made some promises to God. And this is what the promises were. Promise number one, they promised to separate from people who would turn their hearts away from God. There were other foreign people around, like Sanballat and Tobiah, if you remember those names from earlier. These were guys who were mocking them and laughing at them. Tobiah was one of the guys who said, if a fox walks up on that wall, it's going to fall over. Ha, ha, ha. And actually, when they started to rebuild the wall, Sanballat and Tobiah were saying, we're going to come and attack you in the night. So these guys, they were turning their hearts away from God, trying to discourage them. And one of their promises was, we're going to separate from people like this who are going to drag us down. Promise number two was not to intermarry with those who were not following God. And they made this promise in Nehemiah 10 and 30. And we could go back, we read some of that stuff a couple of weeks ago, but I just want to point these out now. The third promise had to do with the economy, that they were not going to do business on the Sabbath anymore. And the Sabbath was that day set aside for them for rest, just to really replenish them, and for worship. And also, as a part of this, they were to take care of the poor. And at the end of a few years, they were supposed to forgive the debts of the poor and let them start over again. And promise number four here also had to do with money. And that was that they made a promise. God, we're going to generously support the work of God at the temple. So we're going to have the priests come back and the singers and so on, and we're going to continue on with worship. These were the four promises that they made. And so as we take a quick look at the story, which promises did they break when Nehemiah left town? And the answer's up there. I'm sorry, I would have given you a chance. They broke them all. They broke them all. And so this is, actually, I'm going to read just a little bit of this, and I'll start here. Before this is from Nehemiah 13. Before this, and I'll just tell you where we are. This is verse 4. Before this, Eliashib the priest had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. So there was a house of God there. And the priest was in charge of those. He was closely associated with Tobiah. Who's Tobiah? Tobiah was the guy they were going to separate from. He was the guy who had mocked them and said, if a fox walks on this, it's going to fall over. He was a discourager of the faith. But because he sort of buddies up with this guy, look what happens. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided Tobiah with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. So because these guys are buddy buddies, instead of keeping these rooms for the provisions for the priests and the Levites and the singers and everything, He gives it to his buddy Tobiah, who is going to be mocking them and continuing discouraging them from following the Lord. And so when Nehemiah comes back, he cleans this thing all out, and that's what this next part is about. So this is where Nehemiah says, while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I'd returned to the king. And sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. And here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. Now, how did this happen? Drift. just drift. He allowed Tobiah in a little bit, and this guy who's going to destroy or want to discourage them in their faith, he just allowed him in. So I was greatly displeased and threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. So Nehemiah starts to correct the things that he sees are wrong there. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. So here's the thing about money again, right? That they had said they were going to continue to give their money and support the priests and support the Levites and so on, and they didn't give their money. And therefore, all those Levites and musicians and everything, they had to leave and they had to go back to their towns and work their fields and that kind of stuff. So all four of these things, and we could keep reading here about how he started to turn their hearts back to the Lord again. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil into the storerooms. So they had not been doing this, but now he rebukes them because of their drift, and he brings them back. I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because they were considered trustworthy. He puts good people in charge of this. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their fellow Levites. Remember me for this, my God. Do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its service. And as we read through this, the next passages here are about people working on the Sabbath. And so I want to ask you a question. I mean, you can read this on your own, but I want to ask you, they had made promises to follow God according to truth. Why would they ever drift over here? Why would they start to intermarry with people who were going to lead them away from the Lord? And I'd just like to suggest a couple of things. Not only that Nehemiah wasn't there to call them back, every time he saw them drift to call them back, but that in their own hearts, they started to think, I see this lady over here, I really like her. I don't care if she doesn't follow the Lord. I want her. It kind of sounds like Samson. Do you know that? Samson, a guy strong and mighty who just kept falling away from the Lord because of his own desires. Or how about working on the Sabbath? People say, well, you know, I know God says don't work on a Sabbath, but if I get there on the Sabbath, I'll have a bigger corner of the market. I can sell more stuff. I can make more money. God's not going to be too upset about that, is he? If I'm just making more money, because this is really important to make money. And so the way they're thinking is they're basing, instead of honoring God and his way of truth over here, they're starting to live in their own illusions of over here. It's better for me to make more money. If I'm not working on the Sabbath, I can't make enough money. So they start to work all this stuff through. And, you know, we could keep reading this whole passage. And basically, it's about how they break all the promises that they made before. And, it's a very long chapter. I'll go to this one, which has to do with intermarriage. Moreover, in those days, I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. Whoa. He was serious, was he not? This was a different day and age. You get charged for this these days. But he was serious about helping people follow the Lord when he saw their drift like this. He said, I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. I think this is still a really tough issue for us in this very day and age. When a Christian young man or a Christian young woman is looking around for somebody to fall in love with and to marry, and the idea of faith becomes like a foreign concept. It doesn't really matter if they're not following the Lord. And marriage, is it not? Marriage is this link between two people that is so, so critical for us all. And when we have a partner who also wants to follow the Lord, it just strengthens the marriage so much. It's an important issue. It really is. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Solomon, just a real wise, smart man. But he kept on taking on extra wives like kings did in those days. And his heart was led away from the Lord. All of this is right here. And so there's so much more here. So I'm just asking the question, what was the main reason for this spiritual failure? Somehow or other, they forgot to follow the Lord's law. They forgot what the Lord's law was. They thought they were smarter than God, and they started to believe illusions and follow illusions. They had a different mental map. The main reason, the danger of drift. Drift is floating along. That's what it means. It means being carried along. In other words, you're not swimming against the tide, or you're just going along with it. The way things go, you just go. You don't resist. You don't. And drift is always away from the Lord. The value of watchfulness is the other side of it, okay? Watchfulness means steadily attentive and alert, intentional behavior. In other words, we're not just drifting along. We're saying, you know what? I want to follow God. I don't want to get over here on the illusion side. I want to follow God, and I'm going to take steps to follow the Lord God. The value of watchfulness, steadily attentive to the Lord, intentional in what we do. Here are some verses from the New Testament that help us with this idea of watchfulness. Let's read this together. Help me, would you please? Okay, this is 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Let's read it together. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Be alert and sober. Be intentional. Be watchful. That's what he's saying. Because we have an enemy that wants to drag us down. Is this true? Like, we're in a scientific day and age, right? Do we believe there are actually spiritual powers out there that mean to lead us astray and lead us over to the illusion side? Absolutely, we believe this. It's true. We find it in our own lives. We have the flesh. Our own flesh leads us in different directions. We have the world, the whole influence of the world around us, and we have the devil that wants to take us over to the illusion side and cause us to live over there. Here's another one. Watchfulness. Help me again. Colossians 4 and 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This is a call to us. It's so easy to drift, isn't it? But this is a call to us, devote yourselves to prayer. One of the things I loved about Nehemiah was, you see him praying all the time, don't you? From chapter number 1 right through to the end, he's praying, God, help us. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful. Of starting to go 5 degrees off, be watchful and be thankful. I find myself, one of the things that I have wrestled with is not being thankful at times. And I start to complain. And when I start to complain, you know what? I can very easily drift. I find fault in others, this kind of stuff. I can start to drift like this. And being thankful is this thing, just being thankful over and over again for what the Lord has given and how he is. Here's another one, watchfulness. Matthew 26, 40 to 41. Help me again here. Then Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, by the way, the night before he goes to the cross. He's asked his three best buddies to be with him and to pray. So let's try it again. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked. He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And this is just Jesus saying again, watch and pray. There's a consistent message, isn't there, for us to keep watching and to keep praying, because we slide off so easily. So this week, one of our nieces, Ruth and I, she did a bit of a podcast on an area of drift in her life. And it was very honest and very open. And what she said was that her husband was working a night shift, and she was home with three small boys, and they were a handful. Were they, Ruth? They were. We knew these kids. And so she would be working with these kids, and she'd be kind of frustrated during the day. And she realized she had a bottle of wine at the end of the day, and that if she could just get through the day, she'd reward herself with some wine, with some alcohol, and that would be her treat at the end of the day. This is her story, not my story, okay? So what she did was that this happened, and as she went along, she'd have one glass of wine, and that would sort of calm her, and then a little while later, she'd have two glasses of wine. And then as time went on, she'd reward herself with three glasses of wine. And pretty soon she was drinking a lot of alcohol every night. And do you know, here's the confusing thing. Every morning she'd get up and she'd have her quiet time and she'd read and she'd pray. She still loved the Lord, but she was drifting off into an illusion that what she needed was alcohol. And as she had more and more alcohol, this became a real problem for her. And she described herself as an alcoholic. And by God's grace, she came to see that she was depending more on the alcohol than she was on the Lord in her life. And she stopped. And Ruth, you heard her story, but I think, how long has she been?
3 years.
3 years? 2 years now, she's been off and she's found her life renewed in the Lord. This is not an argument against a glass of wine with a meal. This is saying a dependency, creating a dependency on something that was leading her really away from obedience to the Lord. Drift. So watchfulness, what she found was that when she started to fight this battle over here, that she was more watchful about her spiritual life and much more joyful in her walk with the Lord. Watchfulness. So I want to make a few points and then we're just about done. For Nehemiah, watchfulness was a priority. One of the lessons we saw throughout here was that when there were threats against them, he asked people to, when they go to build the wall, have a brick in one hand and a sword in the other. He said, be watchful. Be careful. He had stationed people up on the gates. He said, look, keep an eye out. If anybody comes, blow the trumpet. We'll be there. We'll help you. It was a priority. Watchfulness was also thorough. So he put his best men in charge of keeping watch in case an enemy came. Watchfulness was daily. Every night they closed the gates, and every morning they opened them up, and he had people there every day watching. And watchfulness was intentional. It was something that he put a plan in place, and he started to do that. And I think for me, these are lessons that I need to remember. For me, to make watchfulness, that I'm not drifting, a priority, to be thorough in every area of my life, to be watchful daily, and to be very intentional. So here's the conclusion then. Let us be watchful to avoid the danger of drift. I told you this is a heavy topic, and it is. But we don't want to drift, do we? We want to stay strong in the Lord. Be a student of ourselves. I need to be a student of myself. When is it that I'm subject to temptation more than another? And something that's been helpful for me is this acronym, HALT. Do you know that? It's something that's used, I think, in AA and other things. HALT, the acronym. H stands for hungry. A stands for angry. L stands for lonely. And T stands for tired. Tired. So when we're hungry, isn't this when anger sort of comes up and you're less patient with other people and we're tempted to sin when we're hungry? When we're angry, don't we just think, okay, well then I'm just going to go and do whatever I want to do over here. I'm just so mad and angry. And anger is one of those things that can start, you know, here's the line that God wants us to watch, and we just get a little bit angry, 5 degrees off, and we say, oh, this gives us a little power. People, when I'm angry like this, people, look at this. People. And so then we go a little farther off. We get angrier, more angry, and we keep using anger as a way of power that really starts to destroy relationships in our life. Hungry, angry, lonely, halt. Lonely, you know, when a person is lonely, they say, you know what, nobody else cares, so I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And tired. It's why often at night, men and women go on their screens to look at stuff that's not edifying at all. So be a student of ourselves. When is it that I'm weak, when I'm feeling weak? And help me, Lord, at that time. Second thing would be fill our mind with truth, the mental map. Isn't this true? Like, what am I taking in that's forming my mental map? Is it, I hate to pick on Netflix, but I'm going to pick on Netflix again, you know. Is it, you know, all that kind of, is it the internet? How come I'm spending so much time on the internet? What am I reading? What am I thinking? Am I really in the Word of God? Am I asking the Lord to purify my mind and to set me out of those illusions and over here? And can I just say this, that if you're a Christian and you've got other Christian people who are saying to you, you know, where did you get that idea? That's not true. That's an illusion. Where'd you get that? Oh, I got it off the internet because I was, you know. And you got other Christian people saying to you, that's not true. That's an illusion. We need to really listen to other people who are walking with the Lord, and that brings us to the last point, and that is we need each other. We really need each other. I wish there had been somebody there for Ravi to say to him, oh, brother, you're getting off track here. And I'll tell you, for years, I met with a bunch of guys every Thursday morning, early in the morning, and we would ask one another questions. So how have you been spending your money this week? Is it honoring to the Lord? How has your relationship been with people of the opposite sex? Are you appropriate in the way you're, you know, dealing with people? Have you been looking at things that are not edifying, that you should not be looking at? Have you been indulging in any kind of an addiction or anything that's like starting to get control of you? Have you been into the Word of God recently? How's your prayer life? How are you growing? We used to ask those questions, you know, and it was quite something to know that we'd be accountable every week. We need one another. We used to sing a song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, God, help us, because we don't want to wander. We don't want to leave the God that we love and the God who loves us so much. So here's the last thought. If you've been wandering, or wherever you've been wandering, the Lord stands not with a sledgehammer. I think we've been clear on this through the book of Nehemiah, haven't we? We've seen this over and over again. He's not standing there with a sledgehammer. He's standing there with those nail-pierced hands. And he's saying, look, this is why I died. Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. My arms are wide open. Come to me. Don't run away. I am for you. I'm not against you. Come. Tell me what's wrong. That's what confession is, right? Just tell me what you're wrestling with. And turn away from it. That's what repentance is. Turn away from it. And he's saying, come to me because I want to restore you. I want to strengthen you. I want to empower you to live your life according to the truth of God's mental map. I think Nehemiah did so well when the people did so poorly because he kept going back to the Lord for help. He was a man of prayer and he was dependent upon God. And I think we need to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the one who calls us into relationship with yourself. You're the prime mover. You're the one who has done everything to make it possible for us to walk with you, to walk in your truth, to not walk in illusion or untruth. And so we pray that you will refine us this day, that you will help me, Lord, and you will help each of us to once again say, Lord, I want to follow you in your truth. I want to bathe my mind with your truth through your word. I want to get together with other people in a small group and talk about you and be strengthened in your truth so that I don't drift. Help us, Lord, to have good friends who will challenge us when they see us drifting, who will speak the truth into our lives. And help us to be people of prayer, continually coming to you, that we're dependent upon you, knowing we're dependent upon you, Lord, every day and every hour. So now, Lord Jesus, you are the one who is able to keep us from falling. And you're the one who's able to present us before God Almighty, your glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And so we come to you, the only God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we say to you, Lord, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, timeless, now and forevermore. Live your life in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.